We're here in the book of Philippians. Interestingly enough, in the book of Philippians, when we get to the end of the book here now, in these verses, chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, we have Paul referring to the first reason why he wrote the book. As we get to the end of the book. There's a reason for that. But let's go back and set the tone for what Paul's doing here in this text. Keep your finger there in Philippians chapter 4. But just a couple pages before that, most likely. Or if you're using an electronic device, a couple screens before that. Chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I want to remind us where we've been a little bit. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy and my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Thus began the letter of Philippians. And not in the key, the main section of the text I'm preaching today, but still in this conclusion, now flip back to chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18, Paul acknowledges their gift. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, he writes to them. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So what has happened? Paul, and as it's recorded in Acts chapter 16, went to Philippi, and we actually went over this in some detail in the first message on this series in the book of Philippians. And he met some people on the Sabbath who were praying by the river. One of them, Lydia, the woman who worked in fine purple linen. And he ends up leading them to Christ. And they plant a church there in Philippi. In the meantime, as Paul continues on in his life and missionary journeys, something has happened. Paul has been arrested for being a representative of Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire. So there's a series of letters that Paul writes contained in our New Testament that we simply call the prison epistles. And this is one of them, the book of Philippians. Don't forget as we go through this entire book that Paul's writing this from behind bars, if you will. He was likely under house arrest, but he was certainly not free. He was imprisoned. It's amazing when we read this letter how friendly, how beautiful, how God-centered, gospel-centered it is, how Paul is not complaining about his circumstances. In the meantime, while he's in prison, or perhaps in the meantime as he's doing his ministry and mission, the Philippian church, which he helped plant, sent support for his ministry. They worked with him in the gospel. They shared with him in the mission. They supported him. And so we see that as he starts the letter, as we just read from chapter 1, he is prayerful, thankful, and especially for their, what he calls partnership, some of your translations might say fellowship, in the advance of the gospel. And then as you get to the verse 18 of chapter 4, he acknowledges he received a gift of support from them so that he is abundantly full and supplied. Okay? Isn't that amazing? In that context of this letter, we have the verses that we read then, starting in chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. This section of the letter is in the form of a Greco-Roman friendly gratitude acknowledgement. There's going to be some things we read here that sound a little funny to us. Like, would you say thank you to someone and say, thank you so much for the gift, but you kind of didn't have a chance to give it before, but thanks, I acknowledge it now? You know, it sounds rough in a way, but it really wasn't rough in Paul's time. But just imagine whether he was currently in prison at the time or as an itinerant missionary, literally running around the inhabited world, for a friend to come along like Epaphroditus and say, hey, I brought you something. And it's from the church in Philippi. Here, this will help. Can you imagine Paul receiving Epaphroditus as a brother and the support and just going into overwhelming gratitude? I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, he says there in chapter 4, verse 10. So Paul turns towards the end of the letter to his first reason for the letter, to acknowledge their gift through Epaphroditus and rejoice over the evidence of their friendship that they have together in the gospel. He's coming off of chapter 4, verse 9, where he commands them to imitate his life and his ministry. And Paul now models what that means, that in Christ one can truly know contentment in any and all circumstances. So now we're going to get to something which is, has anyone memorized this verse? Have you, you know, a lot of times in the Christian life we encourage people, have a memory verse, have you ever heard the idea of a life verse or a year verse? You know, some people say, have a life verse, something that you, that the Lord has used to really bless you in your life, a promise to hold on to trust in. And, you know, some pastors and teachers suggest that you should seek one every year. You know, for example, have a yearly verse that something that God is speaking to you in your life. Well, you know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Does that sound familiar? That's a pretty famous one, I would suggest. If you've been in Christian circles any length of time, that's one of those ones that, you know, it's in the frame. It's you go to the Christian bookstore or online, the Christian stuff, and it's one of the main things that's up there. We're going to talk about that today, but we have to be very careful with that. We have to ask the question, what did Paul mean when he said that, writing from prison? What did Paul mean when he said that, thanking the Philippians and Epaphroditus for the gift of support for his ministry? What did Paul mean when he said that, when he said, I pray to God with great thanksgiving and joy for your partnership in the gospel? You see, we got to be really careful not to take a text of Scripture out of context and to make it mean something that it doesn't mean. Paul's writing from prison. What does this mean? The purpose of the message today is to trust God for his provision in life and gospel ministry. To trust God for his provision in life and gospel ministry. A little story. A Puritan sat down to his meal and found, y'all know what a Puritan is? If you're not familiar with the Puritans, it may not be the best picture in your mind, but you can think of like the Thanksgiving pilgrims. Some of them were Puritanistic. You can think, have that image in your mind, okay? Puritan sat down to his meal and found that he had only a little bread and some water. His response was to exclaim, "What? All this and Jesus Christ also?" See, contentment is found when we have a correct perspective on life. Contentment is found when we have a correct perspective on life. And brothers and sisters, as we get close to the end of the book of Philippians, and by the way, I'm going to mention this as a point of order, point of scheduling. I've asked Brother Brett to preach next week. He'll be up here preaching on the Reformation, on Reformation weekend. Okay? And then the week after that, 2 weeks from today, I'll finish the book of Philippians. Okay? As we get to finishing the book of Philippians, God in this book gives the church of all ages a picture of what it looks like when the gospel is the most important thing in the body of Christ. That's what God gives us. There's joy in this book. There's rejoicing in this book. There's gospel advance in this book. Paul has recently said, in the end of chapter 3, how he presses on to lay hold of the resurrection. There's the sure hope and promise of the resurrection in this book that is more important to Paul and should be more important to the church than any suffering that we could ever go through. There is suffering in this book. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Chapter 1, verse 29. And some things are so good, I really do want to share them with the body, because I think it's reflecting from the body, but I don't want to embarrass the brother by mentioning his name. But someone came in this morning, and it was a really, really good thing, actually. It was a positive thing. So, see, I also don't want the whole body to feel scared that if you say anything to me, I might share it with the whole group. But someone came up this morning and said, Pastor, so you're going to be finishing up the book of Philippians. Is there going to be a test at the end? And I thought, great question. And you know what my answer was? Yes. But here's the real test. Will we, as Christ's church, be what God wants Christ's church to be, as it's taught in this book? You guys, God is calling us to something greater. God is calling us to press on. God is calling us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world. And I'm going to stand up here right now and say, it's not going to be easy. And I'm going to stand up here and say, and we have to be unified to do it. One heart, one mind, one purpose. God's calling us to this, not Corey. This has been in the book for 2,000 years. So we will pass the test if we become like the Philippians were. And take all the exhortations, take all the language in the book of you all. Y'all got to live this way. That's how we'll pass the test. So thank you, brother, for saying that this morning. Because it wasn't just a welcome handshake. That was actually a really cool idea. A very cool idea. So the title of the sermon today from Philippians 4, 10 through 14 is Of Lack and Provision. And the purpose is to trust God for His provision in life and gospel ministry. How do we do that? We need to understand these four things from the text today. Number one, how do we trust God for His provision in life and gospel ministry? Number one, we need to understand that serving the gospel together brings great joy. Serving the gospel together brings great joy. That's there in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at least you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul here is referring to a significant point of 2,000 years ago in the Greco-Roman culture. There was something very important about the definition of friendship. It's of mutual giving and receiving. Giving and receiving is the first mark of friendship in the Greco-Roman world. So here's a community, as we've done a short history of Philippians and their gift through Epaphroditus and Paul being in prison and the mission and the gospel continuing to grow. Here is a community where the gospel had done its certain work. The gospel had affected not only their lives as a definition of the church, it had affected their lives as each individual person. And it was this community that said, oh yeah, it's worth it to send Epaphroditus. Oh yeah, it's worth it to send gifts of support to Paul. And Paul wrote back in friendship language saying, oh, I praise my God that we are together in the advance of the gospel. Because Paul and the Philippians are both in Christ, neither is dependent on the other for the life, for their lives, for the life that they have in the world. But also because they are both in Christ, Paul received their gift with joy because this is how Christ helped him to abound in his ministry. Serving the gospel together brings great joy. Have you ever been in a situation, sometimes when I shift to application, I don't know what the Lord's done in your lives, you know? Have you ever been in a situation where you found yourself in ministry need and you had no idea how God was going to supply that need? Oh, maybe I should ask it this way. Have you ever been in a situation where you did not have any ministry need whatsoever, but God gave you grace and abundance above and beyond what you thought you had anyway? I can do a short story. We all have stories. If we started sharing stories, And we should. You should share stories in small group with each other, okay? When Carl and I were overseas, and we had, now this is a very selfish short story, but it has something to do with the feeling in the letter. I really think it does. When we were overseas, there was a church that adopted us, which was actually the mother church of the church plant in South Dakota. So there's a church, Dixie Lee Baptist Church in Lenoir City, Tennessee. And they would send us gift packages. You see, we had to exit our country every 10 weeks for 8 years when we were serving on mission in Southeast Asia. And when we would get out, there we could receive no mail in country, so we had to go to the Bangkok head office and receive our mail, which might have been sitting there for a couple months, you know. And oddly enough, we were at a point in time in our ministry when we had had a couple of years of isolation, and we could not buy normal things. I mean, I'm talking simple things: Coca-Cola, Doritos, Cheerios, McDonald's, beef, bacon. Couldn't get it. So we showed up. And what was really amazing was it played out a little bit like this. It was close to Christmas time. We saw a care package, and we took it from the office back to our little guest house room. And before we opened it, Carla said, she was really sick actually at that trip. She was very sick. She had to fly in a plane, and she's like, I have no energy, and she's okay. She said, of all things, you know what I really want right now? I want Cheerios. Cheerios. Do you ever sit there and weep over a box of Cheerios? We did. We cried. It really wasn't about the Cheerios. It was about the aha moment when you realize God cares. God's near me. God knows. God's provision is there for me. Really? I was so moved that I went down to the Bangkok grocery store and I found Cheerios on the shelf there. And you see, I was very understanding and used to the idea of the exchange rate in the country we were in. But when we went to a third country, I had no idea what the exchange rate was. So I said, my wife loved Cheerios. I'm going to buy 5 boxes of Cheerios for her, take them back into country. It was $60. It's like, it's an import item. Man, bought a lot of Cheerios that day. It's a two-way street, though. I mean, you know, the title of point one here is serving the gospel together brings great joy. Serving the gospel together brings great joy. Please, when I tell these stories, don't just think, yeah, I like being the person on the receiving end of that. What if you and I are the people on the giving end of that? Paul says, I rejoiced when Epaphroditus showed up. This is one of the ways that Jesus Christ works in and among and through His people. If we're going to trust God for His provision in life and in gospel ministry, we need to, number one, set in our hearts very carefully this huge expectation that serving the gospel together will bring joy and rejoicing. It will. It will. Second point, serving the gospel, content in all circumstances. And I love that slide, because there you go. See, you got to have the context. You can't forget the context. Content in all circumstances. Paul's in prison. Is this some kind of weird psychological, spiritual schizophrenia? Paul, are you telling me you were content when you were under arrest? The answer is, yes, he was. Yes, he was. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Philippians 4:11. Paul's traveled the world. He's planted churches. He's now writing from prison. This is that awkward part again. It seems awkward to us just because it's not our culture today. But, you know, Paul says here, he says, not that I speak from want. You know, so he's thanking them for a gift. Thank you so much, Mom and Dad, for the Christmas present. Not that I wanted it, or not that I needed it. I mean, it could sound awkward. The reason I bring that up is because it's not awkward, and I'm about to explain why in the next point. See, but here's the point here. Serving the gospel, content in all circumstances. This is a Christian expression of the first century convention. Paul's point is that his joy lies not in the gift per se, the gift that he could do with or without, but his joy lies in the greater reality that the gifts represent the tangible evidence now connected between his friends, the church, Epaphroditus, and himself of their long-term friendship. So not unlike the idea that it wasn't really just about the Cheerios. Oh, we wrote a love letter back to that church, Dixie Lee Baptist, because we knew the people, the Terrys. And we said, thank you. You have no idea what you've done. Thank you. Thank you. That love for the support of the gospel ministry was evident. Paul feels compelled here to make sure that they do not understand what he has just said in terms of need, quote unquote. This probably arises out of the friendship language. Very likely, this is Paul's way of reminding the Philippians that their friendship is not based on usefulness, but belong to the highest level of friendship. Paul is speaking about Christ's sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. Paul's joy is over their friendship, and their friendship, he is quick to point out, is not utilitarian related to what he can get from it. So here's the thing. This is part of the theology we should understand here in this verse. When Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in verse 10, okay, that you've revived your concern for me, he's thanking them for the gift from Epaphroditus from the church. And then in verse 11, it sounds like he kind of takes it back a little bit. Not that I speak from want. Here's I think, how we should rightly understand that. And this is actually interesting because I think Southerners in America do this different than Northerners. And I can use that as an illustration to try to help us understand that. If you're a Northerner in America, I'm a Northerner. I'm born and raised in Wisconsin, lived in South Dakota, now live in Iowa. Okay, if you're a Northerner, and if someone invites you over to dinner, what do you have to do? Yeah, first of all, show up, right? Yeah. Then what do? Take something. Or is this just a Wisconsin thing? Write a thank you. Take cheese. And you have to invite them back within the next few weeks to your place. Right? One for the other. Right? You see what I'm saying? Now, do Southern people do it that way? We have some Southerners in the room, I'm assuming. Southern culture? It's not done that way. Aha! What's that? Y'all come. See, now this is an interesting cultural thing. And it might be a little bit like that. 2,000 years ago, Greco-Roman world, the definition of friendship, and especially fellowship in the advance of the gospel, we're united, we're working together, Paul's thanking them for a gift. What he wants them to understand is this: I'm not thanking you because you gave me something. That's what he wants them to understand. Did I get it? On the nose? Did I get it? I'm not grateful for you. I'm not writing you a letter and saying, I thank my God, you know, in all remembrance of you with great joy and gratitude because you give me stuff. Utilitarian. Paul's not in it for what he can get out of them. You see? So that's why he wants to say, I rejoiced greatly. We're going to praise God for the gift. But it's not about the gift. It's because we're in the gospel together. And it's actually a higher form of friendship. It's a higher form of friendship that he loves them, not for what he can get out of them. Wow. That's what his joy is about, is their friendship. And he's actually trying to guard that with his language. We have to do the same kind of thing. We have to do the same kind of thing. We need a shift in our thinking as a body of Christ. And I mean that generically. I'm preaching, you know, this could be to any church in America, to any church in the world. We need a shift in our thinking. Okay? We want to support some mission. We want to support some ministry. But what is the value added? Wrong question. We want to support some ministry. We want to support some mission. But what are we going to get out of it? Wrong question. Wrong question. Actually, watch this. Watch this. See, it's not part of the text today, but this is Paul's heart. It's a little bit further on. If we would read verses 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. See, it's the definition of friendship in the first century world, giving and receiving. But you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So he's thanking them for the gift from Epaphroditus, but this is a relationship of support. Verse 17, watch. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What's Paul saying? The more the givers give, the more the givers profit. The more the givers give, the more the givers profit. This is a biblical view of what it means to support people in gospel ministry. We got to be really careful not to add something to the idea of what we give to support if it also means deleting something called faith. Why would we go to Brazil? Why wouldn't we go to Brazil? Jim Elliot, martyr, one of the five who was martyred by the Alcas, in his journal wrote something to this effect. Given the need in the world of the lost, and given how much the church in America has, you have to prove why God is not calling you there and why God's calling you to stay. But in America, in our opulence, in our, if I say business mindset, I'm not trying to tick anybody off. I started with a business degree and a law degree. Okay? But if we approach the church like a business, and we don't realize that giving is a profit to us because it's a worshipful act on our part, that supporting in gospel ministry is the gift that we receive, and we start counting the beads, we've already taken our eyes off of Christ. Serving the gospel together brings great joy. Serving the gospel, content in all circumstances. Serving the gospel no matter the circumstances. Look at point three. Verses 11 through 13, Paul goes on, and now he does some couplets. He says a lot of things here, but it's really the same thing. It's really one thing. So let's read through it and then clarify it. Okay? Verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So here's the, and this is where we get the title from today, from the sermon, of lack and provision. Paul, what does he know about his provision? Well, here's the thing. He puts out both sides of the coin, doesn't he? Here's the lack that he describes throughout verse 12. He calls it humble means, going hungry, suffering need. Well, here's the provision he describes also there in verse 12. Living in prosperity, being filled, and having an abundance. But what's his secret to the way he lives? That in every circumstance, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay, are we setting it in context now? Although he lists couplets, he goes back and forth about these various things. The one main thing he's really talking about is lack and provision. But above lack and provision, what does he say? In all circumstances, I know how to live. Okay? What's more important to Paul, his circumstances or the gospel? The gospel is. Gospel ministry is not dependent upon finances. This is now where we, as Bible-believing, conservative, Baptist church, are going to differentiate ourselves from the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Okay? Gospel ministry is not dependent upon finances. It is dependent upon God's provision of strength in you. Let me say it again. Gospel ministry is not dependent upon finances. It is dependent upon God's provision of strength in you. Where do we get that wording from? Did you see it in the verse? I can do all things through Him, Christ, who what? Strengthens me. And it's in the context of Paul saying, whether I have want or whether I have plenty. What does this mean? The ministry of the gospel does not hitch upon and is not fueled by even the financial support. But have you ever had a circumstance in your life when you felt the personal spiritual strengthening of God Himself in you? The point we're making, now, does Jesus teach about finances and money throughout the New Testament? Of course He does. Oh, and by the way, as I say that, I look over at Brother Troy. They're doing a great class on Financial Peace University. Okay? So, is the way we use our money important in God's eyes? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But notice in the giving of thanks. Yeah, thank you, brother. Gotcha. Excellent. Thank you. Notice in the giving of thanks that He's giving thanks about the gift. But part of Paul's heart and desire to keep them from thinking that he's thanking them just for the personal financial benefit. Okay? Is he really wants to exalt the fact that this is all about the gospel. And where is he writing from? Prison. We cannot take that sentence out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And make it mean something different than what it actually means. I want to be careful here. Sometimes people use that verse to mean, I can do something supernatural. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I've never ridden a motorcycle before, but I can jump a motorcycle over 50 cars. Anybody see that one, by the way? That came out last year. And I don't know if it was true or not. John, was that true? Some pastor in some megachurch wanted to prove this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so he decided to jump a motorcycle onto the stage on a Sunday morning service. And he ended up killing himself. Was that may or may not be true. I want to be careful with that because it's something that I saw on the internet. Everything on the internet's true, right? Okay. Is that what it means? No, that's not what it means, you guys. Paul is saying, this is all about the gospel. We cannot put a condition upon our faith and obedience, upon our service to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as if only we had enough money, we could go here and do this or that ministry. That's actually wrong thinking in ministry. You have God. You have God, and you can do ministry with and without money. You see? Paul, the same Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, when he was in Athens, verse 24, he said, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things." And then down in verse 29, "Being the offspring of God," speaking now of God's people, "we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." In Paul's theology, it is God who gives us the strength. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Paul's sufficiency is, and ours should be, based in a sufficiency beyond ourselves, that is, in Christ himself. Paul finds Christ sufficient in times of bounty as well as in times of need. Now, I want to do something with you. If you can keep your finger there in Philippians, turn over to Deuteronomy 8, way back in your Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8. Because, see, I'm trying to always think of simple ways to make this make sense, the point I'm trying to get across. Who remembers Vicini from The Princess Bride? What was the one word he kept saying? Inconceivable! 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 And what does the other guy say? You keep saying that word. I do not think that word means what you think it means. Right? See, a lot of people say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I do not think you know what that really means, biblically. So let's look a little bit more at one of the teachings from the Old Testament, which drives a little closer to this. Deuteronomy 8. Let's read verses 1 through 14. Just going to read through them. Hope you're there with me. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, the people, getting ready to go into the promised land. Okay? Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that's living in need. That's living in want. They didn't even have daily food, and it had to come out of the sky for them. It was called manna. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk his ways, in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Watch the transition now into their provision. Watch this. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. That's how to live in plenty. But in the time of Moses, look at the warning. Verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Uh-oh. So what's a more biblical perspective on this teaching that I can be content in any and every circumstance and do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Whether I have lack or whether I have provision, what's the biblical perspective? The biblical perspective is this. Yeah, see, a lot of times I wonder if we approach the text and we say to ourselves, yeah, you know, because when rent is paid and there's food on the table, we don't worry. But when things go bad, when we have a need and we can't pay the rent that week, then we cry out to God. We think that that's what this text means. I do not think it means what you think it means. What if in Paul's heart and mind, and I think it was there, as he's thanking them for a gift of provision, giving glory to God, what if Paul is also saying, well, watch out when you get rich, just like in Deuteronomy 8. Watch out when your silver and gold increases. Watch out when you eat food without scarcity. Watch out, because when you get everything you ever wanted or needed, you ain't going to turn to God anymore. So it's just as important in the contentment teaching in Philippians, it's just as important to understand both sides of the equation. Trust God when there's lack. I'm writing from prison. I'm pressing on toward the resurrection. I'm focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's going to be glorified. But also watch out when you have money. I heard a brother. Now, and here's another thing. Another brother in the room, different brother than the first one I talked about. And through years of experience, a retired pastor. And he said, I cannot tell you how many churches, 10 years after paying off their debt, do what? Close. Praise the Lord, we burned the mortgage about 2.5 years ago. Are you now going to be content in any and every circumstance? And know how to serve God both in plenty and in want? Are you going to keep the gospel the most central and important thing? Or are we going to grow fat and happy and turn our eyes away from the gospel because now we've achieved something? That's really more what the text is talking about. Interpreters have sometimes, Gordon Fee writes, mangled the text by quoting it apart from its present context. The worst expression is of this abuse occurs in verse 13, which is sometimes made to say, I can do all things, like exceptional, extraordinary things, through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's point is that he has learned to live in either want or plenty through the enabling of Christ. Being in Christ, not being self-sufficient. I'm reading too fast. Being in Christ, not being self-sufficient, has rendered both want and plenty of little or no significance. Either want or wealth can have deleterious effect on one's life. Those in want, because their want consumes them. Those in wealth, because their wealth does the same. This is not what Paul is teaching about, really, want or wealth. What he's saying is, as Gordon Fee goes on, life as cruciform. Remember I introduced that word a couple weeks ago? Which is being conformed to the death of Christ so as to attain the resurrection. Teaching right out of the book of Philippians. Raises God's people above the dictates of either want or wealth. Those in want learn patience and trust in suffering. Those in wealth learn humility and dependence in prospering. Not to mention the joy of giving without strings attached. Whoa. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. I'm content in all circumstances to make sure that the single most important thing in my life is Christ. Is Christ. Is Christ. Okay. So we've seen to trust God for His provision in life and gospel ministry. Like the Puritan we started out with who had bread and water and said, hey, amen, all this and Jesus too. To trust God for His provision in life and gospel ministry. We have to have these things in place first. One, serving the gospel together brings great joy. Two, serving the gospel content in all circumstances. Three, serving the gospel even no matter the circumstances. See, there's a difference between content in all circumstances and no matter all the circumstances. What if we have years of plenty? Will we forget Christ? So let's turn then to serving the gospel. Lastly, verse 14, a call to suffer. A call to suffer together. This is Paul's teaching from the book. Nevertheless, you, the church, have done well to share with me in my affliction. Does anybody do Voice of the Martyrs? Voice of the Martyrs ministry? If you don't, I encourage you to look it up. You can get a free magazine from them. Do you know that there's more martyrs dying for the faith of Christ in the last 100 years than in the previous centuries all added together? What are we doing? with our wealth? Are we serving the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world? Because we must be. We should be. Notice how Paul puts it in the context. You know, and he said it throughout. He said it throughout this letter. In the very first chapter, verses 12 and 13, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Paul's imprisoned, but he's glad that it's advancing the gospel. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 1, for it is only right for me to feel this way. What? Joy. Joy in thanking God for them because of their participation in the gospel. It's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Paul and them suffered together to advance the gospel. Content in every circumstance. That's the meaning of the text. Are we willing to do the same? Great rejoicing as we share in afflictions, doing gospel ministry together. Use what God has given you, which is everything in Christ. I want to share one last, this is the closing passage now. Will we do well like they did? Did you get that from verse 14? Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 34. So you see, let me draw it all together now from Philippians, from those verses. Paul rejoices with great joy because they're working together in the gospel. He says, but it's not really about the gift, but thank you for the gift. But it's about us being together in friendship. But I'm content, he says, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want, I'm content. Why? Because God strengthens people. God strengthens you. May God strengthen you directly. May this thing we're doing not be a religion. May it be an actual relationship with the living God who you experience strengthening you to be His child and to be His witness in the world. It's not unlike at all what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, 14 and following. The kingdom, He's referring to the kingdom. You know, he just talked about the kingdom of heaven in chapter 25, verse 1. And then in verse 14, he says, it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, circle the words, well done. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of my master, of your master. Matthew 25, verse 22 and following. Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master said to him, circle the words, well done. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked. Circle the word wicked. This is the praise that these three people get from their master. Well done, wicked. You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put your money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you read that passage and you say to yourself, is Jesus teaching about money? He's not, you guys. He's using money as a parable to teach about the kingdom. Watch. Verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it goes on. Guys, the point of Paul's teaching that I can be content in all things is that God has already strengthened you and you don't need anything other than God to get on with gospel ministry. Keep going. Keep serving. Keep sharing Christ with people. Keep praying. What are you waiting for if God is already in you? Don't make your service of God contingent upon something other than God. Well, you know, we need to wait until we get this other thing figured out. And then once we get that in place, then we can probably do, we can stage it out a few years, and then we can do this next ministry once we make sure that all this other stuff is paid off and da-da-da-da-da-da. Do you know what delayed obedience is called? You know what delayed obedience is called? It's disobedience. That's sin. What are you waiting for? Paul talking about God strengthening him. Jesus in Matthew 25 talking about the master already gave it to you. What are you supposed to do? Invest it. What's it about? Money? No, your very life and your life in Christ. Invest it. Invest it. Use it. So that when the Son of Man returns in all glory, you could say, Lord, you gave me this, and now I give you back more. Here's people who've received the gospel down on the Amazon River because you gave me what you gave me, and I went and invested it. Now here, Lord, here's more. Here's my marriage. It was a shambles. But God, I turned it over to you. I believed in you. You gave something to me. Now I'm going to follow it and do it your way. Here's our marriage complete. I give it right back to you more. Here's our children. You've already given us children. Praise the Lord. We're going to raise our children in Christ. And we're going to give our children back to you in Christ. What has God given you? Are you investing it? Are you investing it? Every single last member of the Church of Jesus Christ, are you investing what God's already given you? Content, whether you have little or much, because God will strengthen you. Wow. Does that help change? Does that help set our course for the future? Does that help us see that we need to trust God for His provision? And I'm not today talking about money. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I praise your name. I pray that you help us understand the teachings of the book of Philippians, that like Paul, like the Philippians, we can be content in any and every circumstance because God, it is you who strengthens us It is you who saves us in Jesus Christ. It is you who calls us. It is you who defines us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the people you want us to be. I pray, Lord, that you would do things in our personal lives, in our families, and in our church that no single one of us here can take credit for. I pray that you would do things showing yourself to be so real and so alive that you alone could get the glory for. I pray that you cause those who are straying in their sin to turn and repent and give you the glory for their salvation. I pray that you cause your blessing to be in disproportionate in this church to anything we think that we can figure out in a worldly way. I pray that your Spirit unify us. And I'm not saying that because there's any division per se. I'm saying it because I want, Lord God, what you teach in the book of Philippians to be us. Unify us and empower us and strengthen us to glorify you, to seek your glory above all things, to see others as more important than ourselves. Lord Jesus, above all, we can't do this in our own strength. You died on the cross for our sin and you rose again from the dead. You are the model of true humility and sacrifice, not only in saving us according to the Father's will, but also in giving us an example to follow. Help us to be that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.